Titus chapter 2. Just kind of go through a quick overview of what we've been talking about with grace and talking about the definition and Webster's 1828 definition. Part of that definition was a spring and source of all benefits men receive from God. I like that. That's a wonderful definition. But grace is favor. It's undeserved. It's a goodwill, unmerited kindness, unmerited love and favor from God. And that grace always, true grace starts from God. I mean, that's the bottom line there. Man just doesn't have grace in him without God. But God's been merciful to man and gracious to man, and God has allowed man to get a hold of that and be merciful and gracious, but it starts with God, that's for sure. And talked about the fact that religion is the opposite, the enemy of grace, because, you know, if you think you're working your way to heaven, that is not grace. That's nothing to do with grace. And if you're adding works to what Jesus Christ did, that's not accepting his grace, his undeserved favor, his full payment that he paid for us. And religion is the enemy of the cross, man's religion. True religion and undefiled, we know God lines that out, defines that, and it's not man's religion. He's the originator of grace. It says in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace. He is the God of all grace. It comes from him. And it's undeserved, it's free, and it's always tightly bound with mercy. Those two go hand in hand. It's mercy and grace, mercy and grace. And thank God for his mercy and thank God for his grace. In Ephesians, we talked about his saving grace. And we talked about the establishing grace in 1 Peter 5:10, the strengthening grace, the settling grace. And that settling grace is it's a place we land, where we are firm. And, you know, the song, My Soul Has Found a Resting Place, believe me, I won't punish you by trying to sing that. But my soul has found a resting place, and it's in the grace of God. That's where our soul rests. And I was talking to a guy up by Toledo one time, and he goes to one of those rock and roll churches and whatever. And he's like, well, we have that upbeat music. We're looking for those restless souls. And I said, well, our souls have found a resting place. And that resting place is in Christ. And church music is Christ-honoring music. Amen. And you can't beat the hymnal music. The only way you can beat the hymnal music is singing right out of the Bible. And that's good stuff. Those psalms are actually songs that are sang by the church before the hymnals were ever around. And singing right out of the book's the only way to beat the hymnal music. You don't need to jazz it up. Amen. You don't need to add smoke and fireworks and all that junk. You need the Spirit of God to just settle in and bless a meeting. And you're singing those words, and those words about the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy and grace of God, he shows up and blesses that. And he blessed those folks that wrote those songs, like Fanny Crosby and those folks. And those folks, they paid a dear price to get close to God, to get to the point where he could use them to write those songs. And they're amazing. That's another picture, another example of the grace of God, that settling grace. We're settled. We can settle on that grace of God in Christ, and that justifying grace, it justifies us. We can't justify ourselves. And we have access to his grace by faith in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Of course, we know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I don't understand how religion gets confused with those two verses. I really don't. Because it says not of works. Well, yeah, but you got to work. You know, you got to do this. You got to work it. You got to keep it. You got to, you know, work out your own salvation. And you just got to really ignore some verses to not understand or try to get an understanding. Understand salvation's free and get a better understanding of God's grace. Galatians 1:6 and 1:15, we talk about we are called into his grace by his grace. So we're just going on a brief overview here. Calvary. Calvary is the grace of God. It's the mercy and grace of God all wrapped up, and Calvary plus your own works is not grace. It's all Calvary. Man spends a lot of time trying to deserve undeserved favor, and that makes no sense, and it's not possible. We cannot deserve it no matter what we do, And the only way we can even get in is because of his righteousness. All the righteousness man tries to have to add to their cart, to hopefully when they get to the, you know, the end, their cart's full enough they can get in. All that righteousness is filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. So all of our righteousness together couldn't get us into heaven. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to our account. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for his mercy. And praise the Lord for his grace. Then we have peace and strength because of God's grace. And we know in the book of Exodus, it talks about God being gracious, and he decides who he'll be gracious to. We talked last week about Jonah and God sending Jonah to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah ran. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And then God gets a hold of him, works him over, and Nineveh starts to look a little better for Jonah, doesn't it? Starts, you know, maybe Nineveh's a little more appealing now that I'm in the belly of the whale and things aren't going so well. And then when he goes to Nineveh, preaches to them, they repent, they get right. God's merciful and gracious to them. And then Jonah says, this is why I didn't want to go. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were a gracious and long-suffering God. And he didn't want his enemies to be forgiven. Isn't that something? But it's not up to us. It's up to God. And Jonah made a decision to run because Jonah knew God was gracious because God had already shown Jonah his mercy and his grace. And then when he wants to show it to somebody else, Jonah bulls up and says, I'm not doing it. And he comes clean with God and says, I knew it. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were gracious. I knew you'd forgive my enemies. And I don't like that. Well, the truth is we were all God's enemy when he forgave us. Amen. When he went to Calvary, there wasn't none of us on his side. And it's just God's mercy and God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about tasting that the Lord is gracious. And we know the Lord is gracious. We've tasted of that grace. Once we've tasted of that grace, we should do some things. We should minister grace to other people. Amen? And that we have trouble with that. I don't know if you all do, but sometimes we do. I think all of us. Because we get hurt. We get somebody get crossways with us, and we get our feelings hurt. We get a little bit off center and out of God's will, and it's really hard to be gracious to other people. But it comes from God. You know, it comes from God. Forgiveness, true forgiveness comes from God. You know, we hear people say, oh, forgive and forget. But how many people really forgive and forget? You know, forgive and forget. That true forgiveness comes from God. You know what God does? He forgives us and he buries our sins. And it's so, as far as the east is from west, they're gone. And we, you know, I've heard people say, well, you forgive and remember, so it never happens again. You always keep an eye on them. Well, how about giving them a fresh start like God gave you a fresh start? Amen? Because everybody messes up. And everybody needs grace. And we need grace from each other. Amen? We do. Because we're human beings. We're sinners. And eventually we're going to need somebody to give us some grace. Every single one of us. But it comes from God. And then the closer we're walking with him, the easier it is to give others grace because we're connected. We're right there with the one that is the beginning of all grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The word of God says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's an interesting verse. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. God's been gracious to everybody. How's it appeared to all men? Well, first of all, I mean, we look at Calvary, the ultimate picture of grace, and he died for all men. But his grace has appeared to all men in many different ways. First of all men are still here. He was going to wipe everybody out at one point. He was going to wipe everybody out but Moses. And Moses said, Lord, you know. And then the Lord said, you know, you're right. I won't do that. I won't do that for my name's sake. I mean, the only reason he didn't do it was for his name's sake, because he had it. And I think as long as people are still honoring and glorifying him, he's being merciful and gracious to us today for his name's sake. But the Gentiles are going to get to a point, like Israel did, where God's going to say, that's it. I've had enough. And he's going to call us out of here, and I hope and pray that we're all faithful when he calls us out of here. We're all dead center in the middle of his will, and we're all still bragging on him. But this church age is drawing to a close. And you know, you can look at it two different ways, and I look at it the glass half full way, because I didn't always. I looked at it, and I was upset, because look at the churches, look what's going on. That just means we're one day closer to Jesus Christ calling us out of here. This stuff has to happen. You know, these churches that have gone totally berserk, that have ditched the Word of God, that are preaching anything but truth, they're just the sign of the last times, the last days. And I just hope and pray by the grace of God, through His mercy and grace, that we're right in His will when He calls us out of here. And even if there's only a handful of churches preaching the truth, I hope we're in that handful. Amen. And nothing else really matters. You know, everything else that matters, God's taking care of. But for us, we just need to be praying that we leave in God's will. Preaching this book. The old boy said, waving the King James, waiting on King Jesus. Amen. That's what I want to go, way I want to go out. But by God's grace, the grace of God has appeared unto all men. The grace of God which bringeth salvation. Let me look at that verse again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, it's not saying that all men are going to get saved. It's saying the same grace that brought salvation here has showed up and appeared to all men. Any man that ever lived on this earth has seen the grace of God. We can look back and see it. Let's see. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Where can we see the grace of God? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's the grace of God. You know what He's doing? He is creating a place for Adam. And in His grace, He's making Adam a perfect place to dwell in. Isn't that something? You go on down through in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and you can see God's grace unfolding as He creates all these beautiful things. And we know in Psalm 19 it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. It's the grace of God that declares the glory of God. When you look up into the sky and you see the stars at night, that's the grace of God. When you look up in the sky and you see the sun shining in the morning, that's the grace of God. When you look up into the sky and see the clouds move in, that's the grace of God. When the clouds dump that rain out, God's been watering my garden. Amen? I always like it when He does it. And last week I looked at the forecast and I thought, good night, we're going to have to build an ark. It was raining 6, 7, 8 days in a row is all it kept saying. But you know what? It just rained a little bit every day. And my plants are just doing great. We don't have a lot. We got just a small section, but they're doing great. They're doing better than if I'd have watered it. Amen? It's the grace of God. And we prayed over that garden, and God just showed up and watered it. Amen? And you know what it needed every day? It needed a little bit of rain. It didn't need a garden hose. It needed rain from God. Amen? It needed the real stuff. The stuff that wasn't tainted by man. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. It's the grace of God. You see, God created Adam so he'd have somebody to fellowship with, and then he looks at Adam and says, Adam's going through the same thing I was going through. He's by himself. God had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Created Adam in His image, and He looked at Adam and said, it's not good that man should be alone. One man in that garden by himself. And he walked with God, talked with God, had a fellowship with God that you and I couldn't even imagine. But there were still times where he was alone physically. And the grace of God looked at that and said, no, I want to make him a helpmate. Amen? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve fell. They sinned in the garden. Verse number 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. That's the grace of God. Adam and Eve hid from God. They tried to cover themselves with the works of their own hand, make their own covering by the fig leaves, and that's a type of what's coming. And that's a type of man's works that were not sufficient, would not, and could not be sufficient. And that's what Adam and Eve were counting on when they'd sinned against God. It was their own works. They were covering themselves up with their own works. That's the same problem with Cain and Abel. Abel had an offering that was from God that was acceptable. Cain had an offering that was not acceptable. It was the works of his hands. And we see the grace of God here when God come along and he clothed Adam and Eve. The only way they could be covered, there had to be bloodshed. And that was a picture, a type of the coming of Jesus Christ. And all the way over, you go through Exodus, and you look at Moses and the children of Israel. First of all, it wasn't just mercy that brought them out of Egypt. It was grace. Amen? And then they come out, and what do? They immediately start complaining. They're almost like Jonah, because we're almost like Jonah. Amen? The children of Israel are almost like Jonah. God had been gracious and good to them. They come out, and then they're, oh, now we don't have any water, Moses. You just brought us out of here to kill us. Now we don't have any food, Moses. You just brought us out of here to kill us. Would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt, where we had the leeks and onions and all this. We had everything made there. Well, they, in Egypt, they were complaining. You know how I know? Because God said he heard their cry, and he delivered them. They get out. They start complaining. And you know what God does? He just dumps more grace out on them. He says, smite that rock, here comes the water. Talk to that rock, smites that rock. They get water, but he didn't do what he's supposed to do. Because Jesus Christ has a picture of Jesus Christ being crucified. That grace was shown up. It showed up in Exodus when that rock was smote and that water come out to a bunch of complaining people that didn't deserve it. That's grace. Mercy would have been if he'd have brought them out and they were having a bad time. And they didn't really deserve one thing or another, but he was merciful to them. But grace, they were balking, kicking back against God and murmuring, complaining against Moses and to Moses about it. And you know, God told Moses, it's not you, it's me that they're complaining against. Because you're not their deliverer, I am. You're just the guy with the stick that I used to get them out of there, amen? And then he says, God, what am I going to do? These people are going to kill me. And you know, God's still merciful to them and shows them more grace. He gives them water when they need it, gives them food when they need it, gives them water when they need it, takes care of them. We see the grace of God all the way through this Bible, all the way to Calvary, and you get to Calvary, and how's the grace of God shown to all men? He dies for all men. Jesus Christ died for this world. That's what the Bible says. I don't care what John Calvin thought. He died for the whole world. He didn't die for just a handful of people that God decided would go to heaven. Nobody was worthy enough to go to heaven but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shed his blood to die for all and died for all men. Calvin had some problems, amen, when it come to these rightly dividing issues. And, you know, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And it was Jesus Christ, and it was types of Christ all the way through the Old Testament, and God's mercy and grace all the way through the Old Testament. You get to John 3:16, the ultimate offer of grace to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the grace of God. He didn't just save us. He saved us forever. That's grace. Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've seen in John 3:16, we've seen the ultimate offer of grace to this world, and now we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and that's an ultimate offer of individual grace, a grace to an individual. Because it's talking about individuals who were dead in their trespasses and sins, and by the grace of God, now they're alive in Christ forevermore. The grace of God. What a gracious God we serve. So The grace of God has appeared to all men. It started in Genesis, goes all the way over to Revelation. We can see it in Revelation because when you get to Revelation, he opens a book. And that book has, if it's got your name in it, it's because of his grace. Amen? And the ones that aren't in that book have rejected his grace. And there are a lot of folks on this earth today that are filling church houses, that are filling religious places that are not in that book because they've rejected his grace. It's not because we're special. It's because he's special. It's not because we're deserving. We're the least deserving. He deserves all things that are good. It's because of his grace. And heaven or hell hinges on what people do with his grace, whether they accept it or reject it. And Paul spends a lot of his ministry talking to a bunch of Jews that got saved, or they almost got saved, and they couldn't get this thing straight, telling them it's either grace or works. You can't mix the two. Amen. And we've got a whole bunch of people today that'll open their Bible in a church pew that are lost and on their way to hell because they don't understand you can't mix grace and works. The only works that have anything to do with grace are his works. Our works are worthless. Are worthless. They couldn't buy us 1 second in heaven. But they've already bought us an eternity in hell. That's why he died for us and give us his grace. So praise the Lord for the grace of God. Amen. And he didn't have a little bit. He's got an infinite amount of grace. And he just keeps unloading it on us. Amen. Because the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. That's another way that all men have tasted the grace of God. And you know what? When you get up in the morning and when you look out at the sunrise, it's the grace of God. When you go to bed at night and you watch the sunset, and boy, I'll tell you what, you see some beautiful sunsets, especially when it's half cloudy and you get that purple hue shining through the clouds and just a beautiful sunset. It's just the grace of God. And guess what? Lost people get to see that too. When I was lost, I appreciated what I knew God did this. I knew God did it. I didn't think for a second we come from monkeys. I didn't think for a second this was from a cosmic burp 6 billion years ago. I didn't think that for a second. But I'd go turkey hunting, mushroom hunting, walking through the woods. I'd be out in the middle of the woods. And I mean, you go out in the middle of the woods where you can't see anything but trees for miles in each direction. You get down the Missouri River bottoms over there by south of St. Joe. And I'm going to tell you what, you get in that place, and it's just you, the Lord, and trees. That's it. And I remember enjoying that. But I didn't know the one that did it. I knew who did it, but I didn't know him personally. Now that I know him personally, it seems like I have less time to get out there and enjoy that stuff. But I know who made it. And I can look back on those days and think, man, that was a blessing. That was grace of God. And when you're standing at the base of an elm or an oak that's 200-400 feet tall, and they're all over, they're 10 foot apart for miles, and you're walking through there and you're looking for mushrooms, and you feel like a little bitty ant. But you know something? When I got saved, I got smaller. Not physically, but I realized I got bigger. Them fellowship dinners are killing me, right? No, but when I got saved, I realized how small we really are. Amen. I felt little in those trees. But think about this whole world. And if you could see the world actual size like God sees it, and then try to find you, good luck. But God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly where we're at. And he knows the number of hairs. I wonder how many brown ones I have. Probably less than 70. But there are probably thousands of them up there. But God knows the number. He knows each one of them. He'd tell me exactly where it's at. And I don't know why people decide to shave their head. God can count. He's not afraid to count. But man, isn't that amazing, though? How little we are, and he knows us personally. It's because of his grace. Because of his grace. He could have just made us and said, good luck. And he could have went on to another planet and started over and probably got better results. Amen. But his grace, he's gracious. He is gracious.